Today we're going to start our new series, Under Pressure. If you have your Bibles or if you have your scripture journals or whatever you're using, we're going to be right at the beginning, starting in James 1. And we're going to look at a few of the verses starting out in James 1. And I had a laugh to myself this morning that we're starting this series, Under Pressure. And this morning, I always get here early, and one of the things that I do is I'll sit there and go through my notes, and I'll make last changes to it. I always do it on a Sunday morning, and I thought it was funny. Pressure. As I'm sitting there, it's about 8:20. About 8:30 is when things start picking up in the morning, all right? Ryan will usually show up and pray with me about 8:30. If I have to do any of the singing and stuff like that, that starts then. People start showing up and things start getting moving. It was about 8:20. I was making last-minute changes to my notes. And all of a sudden, anybody ever have this on your laptop? My mouse disappeared. And the computer froze. And I was like, you got to be kidding me. So I sat there for about 5 minutes and nothing changed. And I said, you know what? Okay, this has happened before. This is what I love about computers. I'm going to restart it, and it always lets me, like, pull back up what wasn't saved, right? So I did that. The mouse didn't come back. It's like, you got to be kidding me. So let's restart it again. It all restarted. The mouse didn't come back. So finally I said, all right, let's do just complete shutdown. Shut it down. Comes back up. About that time, Ryan had showed up. Ryan comes in, and I'm in, you know, internally, I'm like, you got to be kidding me. Computer comes up. Mouse is back. I pull up the notes, and I say to recover what I had open. For some reason, my computer decided not just to lose some notes, it completely reverted back to an old copy of my notes. So here I am, about 8:40, with Ryan praying, and me, I'm retyping almost my entirety of my notes. So I had to laugh to myself. Ha ha ha, pressure. And I was chuckling because we're going to talk this morning about how pressure is actually a good thing. And I had to keep reminding myself as I kept wanting to get very angry with my computer in that moment that pressure is a good thing. But here's that. We're going to start this Under Pressure, and we're going to look through James, and I want to give a little bit of an understanding of James, and we're going to talk a little bit about who James was. But if I were to sum up the book of James in one kind of statement, or just kind of bring it all together, it's basically this. James is a book in the Bible that focuses on, legitimately, it just focuses on it, the best way I can say it, it's where the rubber meets the road when it comes to being a Christian. That's what James is. It's a book that is, it's where the rubber meets the road. And what I mean by that is James spends the entire letter challenging Christians to not just simply talk about their faith, but to live it. Like, the entirety of James is him challenging Christians to say, don't just talk it, walk it, live it. Put your faith into action. That's what James fits on. He basically says, don't just speak about your belief, live your belief. Let it live out and let it be shown. And he hits on specific things throughout the book where that's what he's challenging us to do, is live out your faith. In fact, James is such an interesting book that if you study church history, Martin Luther, who, you know, the Reformation, Martin Luther is the one that, you know, took a stand against a lot of things that were happening in the Catholic Church a very, very long time ago. And he took a stand and went back to Scripture. Martin Luther, he struggled a lot with James. In fact, at one point in time, I read about Martin Luther that he didn't like James so much. Like, he agreed it should be in the Bible. But Martin Luther struggled so much with James that he actually, when he wrote his own version of the Bible, not that he changed it, but he changed the order. He actually put James at the end of the Bible. Like, he put James at the, like, even after Revelation. Because his idea was, he's like, yes, it's Scripture, it should be in the Bible. But his thought was, is if you have a person that's reading Scripture, his attitude was, maybe they'll get to Revelation, they'll read that, and then they'll stop. And they won't read James. Because Luther struggled so much with James because Luther, his whole thing was he was recapturing for the world Paul's teaching that salvation is by faith, right? That was the whole message of the Reformation, is that salvation is by faith, not by works. You can't earn your salvation was what, you know, that's what Martin Luther was proclaiming. You can't work and earn your salvation. But then all of a sudden, James comes along, and he's reading James, and James says things like this. Yeah, you talk about your faith, but faith without works is dead. And Luther just like, he felt like there was a contradiction there. But there really isn't no contradiction as we go through James. Because Paul, in a lot of his writings, Paul declared that salvation is by faith through grace. You can't earn your salvation. But James comes along and says that is 100% true. James is not writing about how we are saved. James is writing on what your life should look like now that you are saved. James is saying you have faith. Now your faith, it's like where the rubber meets the road. He's like, if you're truly a follower of Jesus, then there should be evidence of that. And that's what James is writing about. And so that's what I just want you to understand, that's what, you know, James is talking about. Now, why are we calling this series Under Pressure? Because I believe, and we're going to start today looking at how James starts his letter, because he's talking about pressure right at the beginning. And I think the entire book of James, as we walk through this, you will see that the pressure that we experience as followers of God, the pressure we experience in this world, actually can be used by God to create something amazing and wonderful and beautiful. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, is that when we understand why we go through trials and temptations and hardships and pressure as followers of Jesus, in the hands of God, pressure has value. In the hands of God, pressure has value, because without pressure, there are no diamonds. Right? Without irritation, think about this. Without an irritation in an oyster, there is no pearl. And so when we seek this false idea of having an easy life, a simple life, a laid-back life, when we enter into Christianity thinking that God should just make everything work easy for us because we're believers and followers of Jesus, we're actually fooling ourselves, because it's the pressure that actually creates beauty in our lives and in our faith. And that's what James hits on right off the bat. So as we begin this series and we start today, I want to encourage us to start from. This is one of the reasons when we study Scripture, you see that this was why God, when you look back in the Old Testament, one of the reasons, of course, Israel rebelled against God and they spent 40 years in the desert wandering. That was a punishment. That was a discipline action that God put on them. But God took that disciplinary action and he created some pressure, and he started to form a nation that was ready to go take possession of the land. See, God uses pressure in valuable ways. And he creates in us, making us ready for what he has in store and what is ahead of us. So my encouragement as we start is not for us to attempt to alleviate pressure in our life or to avoid pressure in our life, but instead to see it as an ally when used by God. Now, we're going to jump into this, but we can follow through this, but I just want to, one of the things that James says right at the beginning of his book is he tells us to consider it pure joy when we face trials. And we're going to look at this more in detail, but still as we begin, he tells us to have joy towards trials. In fact, he tells us to have joy towards the pressure of life. He says, have joy because of the trials of many kinds that you will face, because you know that the testing of your faith, the pressure that will come against us, actually develops us. It produces in us. There's a positive outcome because of this pressure that we have to go through. Now, before we get into what James said, let's understand who James was. Who is this man who wrote these words that we are to have joy about trials. Who is this man that said we should have joy? Not just joy, pure joy when it comes to difficulties and pressures of life. Well, the man who wrote this book, he was actually known as James the Just. And he had an interesting background. There's several James, people named James in the New Testament. But we know through history who this James was. And this James that wrote this book was actually the half-brother of Jesus. This is actually one of the children born to Joseph and Mary after the birth of Christ. So this is a brother of Jesus. Now, that right there is pressure enough. Could you imagine having Jesus as your older brother? Seriously. Mary, coming into the room. James, would you just act more like Jesus already? I mean, if you want to talk about pressure, that's pressure enough. So this guy understood pressure. To have Jesus as your older brother. But what's interesting about James is the scripture tells us things about James. In fact, in the Gospel of John, we learn that James and his brothers, all of Jesus' family, his brothers and sisters, but the Bible tells us that James was unsupportive of Jesus during his ministry. The Bible tells us that James wasn't even actually a believer of Jesus. He wasn't even a follower of Jesus. It says he was unsupportive of Jesus' message and Jesus' mission. So we see that even from the beginning, James was not a follower of Jesus at all. But we also read in 1 Corinthians, this is 1 Corinthians 15, that when Jesus was resurrected, Paul tells us that Jesus made a special appearance to James. That Jesus appeared to the apostles, and he appeared to 500. But then he says he also appeared to James. So there was a special appearance that Jesus made to his brother. And I don't know if that was the moment that James put his faith in Jesus, but here's what we know about the rest of James's life. James becomes one of the leaders of the church. James becomes a follower of Jesus Christ, and James becomes a leader in the church. But not just in the church, he becomes the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Now we're talking about pressure. Remember, the pressure that James faced in his life. This is the man that wrote, "Consider it pure joy when you face pressure." He was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Now understand the context here. Church history or history tells us that the letter of James, what we're going to look at, potentially was written as early as 45 AD. Like this letter was written, it's considered the oldest New Testament letter. That means that if it was written in 45 AD, James wrote this letter only 12 years after the resurrection. So we're talking a very early time in the church. So we're only 12 years removed from the resurrection. He is writing this letter as the leader in the church of the church in Jerusalem. Now, at the beginning of the letter, he addresses it to the 12 tribes. So he's writing it to Jewish believers. He's writing it to those of the Jewish faith that have become Christians, that have been dispersed. I want you to get and understand how early this is in the church history, because this is important. James is writing to the 12 tribes because when the church first started, it was only Jewish believers. It started in Jerusalem. It started, that was the epicenter, that was the center of where the church started. And then as the church grew and expanded, then you started to see more Gentiles starting to come to faith as Paul went out on his missionary journeys and the other apostles and other believers went out. Because what happened was, if we read Acts, we see that persecution broke out in Jerusalem. And it tells us in Acts that the believers dispersed because of the persecution. All of these Jewish believers dispersed out into the world because of the persecution that was happening in Jerusalem. Now you have James, and James stayed. And he's been there throughout the entire time that this opposition and this persecution was happening. James was probably in one of the most hostile environments that ever would have existed for the Christian church to grow, because he's in the middle of the Jewish faith. Here's James preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in the midst of the temple and in the midst of the sacrificial system. See, this stuff didn't stop just because Jesus came. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests, they were still living out the old Mosaic law. They were still sacrificing at the temple. They were still calling people to live as if they were under the law. They were still living this life. And here's James leading the church in the center of the resistance towards Christianity. Man, that guy knew what pressure was. Yeah, I remember Jesus, anytime he preached the gospel and he preached the good news in Jerusalem, they wanted to kill him until they finally did. That's where James was. This didn't just change. Like, all of a sudden, the religious leaders after Jesus' resurrection didn't go, "This is awesome, let's follow Jesus." James is facing pressure on a daily basis leading the church in Jerusalem. In fact, he experienced so much pressure that by the year 62 AD, James was martyred for his faith. And historians tell us this is how it happened. The religious leaders took James, and they took him into the temple. And historians say they took him to the pinnacle of the temple. Now, there's some debate on what that was, but it was a very high place. Chances are the pinnacle of the temple was the wall that surrounded the temple. There was a place on the wall on one of the corners where a priest could stand and blow the horn and sound the trumpet that would notify all of the city of what things that were going on. It's a high place on the wall that surrounded the temple. James was martyred by the religious leaders taking him to the pinnacle of the temple and casting him off of it. But he didn't die. So James is thrown from the wall of the temple, and he's laying there after being cast off, and he's not dead. And then the people began to stone him, and he still didn't die. What finally took the life of James was somebody came along with a club and smacked him across the head, and they clubbed him to death. That's how James lost his life. That man faced pressure. This is the man. I wanted you to see who the man was that calls out to us at the beginning of this letter and says, "Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds." It puts some context into what he's saying. When you understand that James did not have an easy life, James did not have everything go his way. In fact, he faced pressure on a daily basis because of his faith, and eventually that pressure took his life. So how in the world could James declare, "Consider it pure joy to face trials"? How in the world could he say such a thing? And we see it right off the bat at the beginning of his letter. So, in James chapter 1, verse 1, James says something extremely powerful that we can't miss, and it's his mindset. He says, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ." See, we read that and we just think he's introducing himself. But I want you to see that what James is doing is he's not just introducing himself, he's telling us his entire mindset for his life. He's declaring who he is and how he sees himself. Notice that James does not take a position of authority based on his relationship. I'll be honest, if it was me, I think I'd be playing up quite a bit that I was Jesus' brother. Right? I think I'd do that quite a bit. Now, I don't mean this to embarrass him by any means, but I have to because it just popped into my head. But I have to give you an example of how I know I would treat this. So, my brother is 10 years older than me. Okay? My brother, when I was younger, was intimidating. So when I was like, you know, this teenage age, right? I was mouthy. I was very mouthy, okay? I used to be so mouthy because I loved to be mouthy to people who knew who my brother was. Because I would play on that. Until Brad came to me one day and he says, "If your mouth ever gets you in trouble, you're on your own." Then I was like, crap. But I would play up, if I would have been James, I would have wrote this by saying, James, the brother of Jesus, right? Because my attitude would be, I want to have some significance here, some position of authority. But notice that James does not take a position of authority based on his relationship to Jesus, but instead he takes a position of submission. Notice his mindset. James takes a position of submission. And he calls himself a servant of God. Now, here's what's interesting. This word servant is an okay word to use here, but a better word to use here, a better translation, would actually be he called himself, James, a bond servant of God. Now, there's a difference here. Because in that culture, I could be a servant because of foolish actions or because I owed somebody money. So like if I owed Ryan money, I would come to Ryan, or if I owed him something, if I needed something, I could come to Ryan. I could basically say, Ryan, in order to pay you off, I will serve you for X amount of years. Basically, let's work out a deal. So I'll work for you for 3 years and that'll pay off my, so I'm a servant of Ryan's now, but it's for a time limit. It's for a season. It's for a moment. And isn't that the way that a lot of people come to God? Let's just talk about mindset. I've done this many times in my life, right? Hey, God, I'll serve you because I'm in a little bit of a mess. And if you fix it, I'll give you this for you to do this, right? And that's kind of how we approach God. I'll serve you, but we need to work out a deal with this. What James is saying with the language here, being a bond servant, is what James is saying is that he has entered into a permanent relationship of servitude to God. A bondservant was somebody that, if, take Ryan again for example, if I went to Ryan instead and I said, Ryan, you are a good master, you're a good person, like you take care of me, you do all of that. I am giving the entirety of my life to you. I'm going to serve you till the day I die. I'm entering into that kind of a relationship with you. I'm not just serving you until I get what I want. I'm serving you who you are. And I'm giving myself entirely to you. In fact, some translations of this that we look negative on because of the way we see history, but another great translation of this is James saying, James, a slave of God. Like, I am giving the entirety of myself to God. He does not take a position of authority or significance. He takes a position of submission and servitude. I am a bondservant. But notice again what he says. He says, I am a servant. I am a bondservant of God. And that "and" is extremely important. Because James is linking God to Jesus. Like, James is saying, Jesus is my Savior and my God. He is my Lord and he is my God. James is basically saying, Jesus is not my older brother. That Jesus is my God and I am his slave. I have given everything to him. Notice James's mindset from the very beginning. He is declaring, because of who Jesus is and because of what Jesus has done for me, I am entering into a permanent relationship of servitude to him. He declares the same thing as Paul. My life is not my own because I have been bought with a price, and the life that I live is in Jesus Christ. That's what James is saying here, just in the sentence of his letter, is he's declaring his mindset so we understand where he's coming from. Now, when we understand mindset, now we can understand where he's coming from and what he says in the rest of the letter. Because mindset determines his resolve. Our mindset determines our resolve. Our mindset determines the way we live our lives. Our mindset determines how we approach Jesus and how we approach the lives that we live and how we approach our day-to-day activities, how we function as human beings. Our mindset determines all of that. So as we look at this book and you think about how we look at pressure, you have to look at your mindset. This morning is your mindset that you are a servant of Jesus Christ. not just for what he can give in the moment, but that you have entered into, I permanently enter into a relationship of servitude to him. This was the mindset. This mindset is what allowed James to say the next thing. Count it all joy, my brothers. The mindset of a bond slave, a bond servant. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Let's pick this apart a little bit. James is calling us to consider pressure, trials, hardships with joy, because these pressures produce something in us. First, he says that trials produce steadfastness. Now, let's clarify this in some language that is maybe easier, because I don't walk around using the word steadfastness. It's not really a word I use. But another way of saying that is James is saying pressure produces endurance in us. Or another way, another word that I like even better, because it helps my mind, is James is saying pressure in life, trials in life, actually produces in us consistency. James is saying that there's a reason for the pressure, because it produces in us consistency. The testing of your faith produces consistency. And then he goes on, and let consistency or endurance have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, not lacking in anything. So let's look at the language here and what James is saying. Pressure creates consistency, which then makes me perfect. See, that's how we read it. That's how the Western mind reads it. And the first thing that any of us, if we were honest with ourselves, the first thing that's going to pop into your head is, I must not be doing very well because I'm not perfect. And if you ask anybody in this room, they will be quick to tell you, yeah, you're not perfect. And if you have anybody in your life that is telling you you're perfect, they're lying. Because ain't none of us perfect. That's not what James is talking about here, about this perfection of who we are and what we do. The language is actually really interesting, and it connects directly to the way Paul taught. What James is talking about here is, let consistency have its work. Let it manifest in your life to full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, meaning that you finished your race. That's the language that's being used here. In the same way where Paul says, run your race, finish the race. I have finished. This is language that Paul used a lot. In fact, in sporting events in this time, in Greek culture, if you finish the race, if you finish the marathon, if you finish whatever that competition was, you would be looked at as someone that had perfected your journey. You have completed your journey. What James is saying is, hardships in life, trials in life, pressure in life produces in us consistency. And that consistency, as it has its full effect, will lead us all the way to finishing the race. We will be perfect and complete, not lacking anything. What James is doing here is he's linking it all together on why we consider it pure joy to face trials, because our trials produce in us the consistency in how we choose to run our race. And that consistency someday will take us all the way to the presence of Christ. That's what he's saying. Consider it pure joy. Because you're running a race, and you will complete the race. You will complete the journey. And the pressures that we face, when we look at them as pressures and hardships in the hands of God, God will use those pressures to create in us consistency in how we choose to run. That's why the rest of the book of James is challenging on how consistent we are in running our race. He's challenging us on, where does the rubber meet the road in your life? Are you living out consistently being a follower of Jesus? Because he says, consider it joy, because the pressures in the hands of God actually produce in us the consistency to run well. and our consistency to follow Jesus, our endurance to follow Jesus, our steadfastness to follow Jesus allows us to finish well. You know, when Libby, she just got done, she does cross country. One of the things you hear all the time, right, when we would go to cross country meets, I would hear other parents and coaches and everybody yelling this. If you've ever gone to cross country meet, I've said it before, I don't get it, okay, but they enjoy it. I really don't get, Amy, I just got to confess, I went to one on my own first time last year, right? I watched her start the race, I went and I watched her finish the race. I thought that was good enough. Do you know there's parents that think you have to run all over the course? So Amy goes with me this year, and I was at this track. She's like, where's the start? I said, the start's over there. They go. She's like, now what do? We go to the finish line. She's like, no, we don't. We got to go down there. I was like, no, we don't. Finish line. Anyways, but this is what I heard as I was listening. So you go listen to other coaches and parents. This is what they're yelling to the kids as they're running. Keep the pace. Keep the pace. Keep the pace. You keep hearing this. Keep the pace. You know what they're saying? Keep your consistency. Stay consistent. Keep the pace. That's what James is saying here. He's saying pressure produces in us keeping the pace in our run as a follower of Jesus. James is saying keep the pace. Let the pressures force you to keep the pace. Now, talking to Libby one time after a race, and she was talking about how she kept her eyes focused on the person in front of her because that person was pressuring her. She didn't use those words, but it was a challenge, right? I'm going to keep the pace so I can keep up to that person. That's what James is saying. Let the pressures you face keep you focused on your race. Let the pressure you face in life keep you focused on the fact that you are running a race that is leading you towards Jesus, and eventually that race is going to end with you standing before Jesus, perfect and complete. Keep the pace. Keep consistency. Keep the rubber meeting the road where it is intended to, and let your faith, live out your faith. That's why he starts with this. See, the pressures in life, they help to mature us and they help to complete us. But what happens is we get trapped in this mindset that if God really loved me, then there shouldn't be these type of pressures. If God truly is for me, then why is there pressure? Why is there hardship? Why is there trials? And what ends up happening is we spend more of our time not allowing God to use the pressures to conform us and shape us and mold us and perfect us. Instead, we try to avoid them. And we live in fear of them. And we try to run away from them. And we try to ignore that they even happen. And we complain about them. And we try to deny them. And we refuse to even pay attention to them. And what happens is, I want you to hear this, when we refuse to let God use the pressures of this life to produce consistency in us, we're actually refusing our own sanctification. This is why many Christians, I think, we don't grow as Christians. Because we don't let God use the pressures the way that he wants to build consistency. Instead, we try to run from them or complain about them or deny them or whatever else we try to do when it comes to the trials that we have to face. St. Augustine, now this is the guy that lived hundreds of years ago. Listen to what he said. He said, to be under pressure, for us to be under pressure is inescapable. Pressure takes place through all of the world, through war, through sieges, through worries of state. We could add stuff to that, right? Relationship pressures, marriage pressures, financial pressures, culture pressures, health pressures, whatever they are. We could add our own list to that. He goes on, he says, we all know people who grumble under these pressures and complain. They are cowards. They lack splendor. But then he says, but there is another sort of person who is under the same pressure, but does not complain, for it is the friction which polishes them. It is the pressure which refines and makes them noble. So here's the point. When you take what Augustine is saying, you take what James is saying. Every single one of us in this room, you are never going to escape pressure of life. It's inevitable. We're all going to face them. We're all going to go through them. The point is, are we going to let them destroy us? Or are we going to let God use them to grow us? That's what James is starting with here. He's saying, listen, consider it joy. These trials will come. And either they're going to destroy you, or they're going to make you be consistent. And they're going to make you run your race with endurance. And they're going to make you run your race to the very moment you stand before Jesus, complete and perfect. This is why he says it is a reason for joy. Count it all joy for the pressure. It's because of his mindset, he saw them for what they were. Because remember what I said, with no pressure, there's no diamond. With no pressure, there's no beauty of this faith. See, we have to understand something this morning, that trials, now think about this, if there's no reason for this, trials are meaningless, suffering is senseless, and testing is irrational, unless there is some good purpose for them, and God is trying to tell us there is a good purpose for it. God uses pressures in life, and he has a high and lofty goal for why he's using them. Here's why. God's goal in using pressure in your life, trials in your life, hardships in your life, difficulties in your life, all the things that make you want to give up, God wants to use that, and his goal in using it is he wants to use it to conform you to the image of his son. He wants to use it to make you more like Jesus. He wants to use it to help you run your race with consistency as you become more like Jesus. Now, we're going to jump into talking about wisdom as we finish this up, but here's the thing I want us to understand this morning. If you're here this morning and you think the gospel message is about Jesus saving you, then you don't know the full gospel. See, this is what happens, is sometimes we get sold this bill of sale. We get sold this product that says the gospel is about saving you from hell, and it's all about just going to heaven. Like, the gospel is just about saving you. If you're here this morning and you think the gospel is just about your salvation, you don't have the full gospel. It's not just about saving you. It's about conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't just save you to get you into heaven. He saved you to conform you to the image of his son. And that's what James is saying. God wants to use pressure to conform you, because that is his goal, is to make you more and more and more like Jesus. So then James moves into telling us that pressure then should cause us to pursue Jesus. He goes on, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, it almost sounds like James is changing gears here, but he's still in the same thought. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to them. Let me explain what James is saying here. He's telling us to ask for wisdom, but before we jump into what that wisdom is, can I point out two amazing promises here just in that one sentence? I don't want you to miss the amazing things that James is laying out for us. Notice first he says, if you ask wisdom, come to God and ask, because God gives generously. There's promise number one. Did you know that your God is a generous God that wants to lavish on you everything you need in order to run your race? God gives generously, which means he gives according to his exceeding greatness. That's what James is saying here. God is so great that he will pour out an abundance of what you need if you ask. The second thing is, notice that he says, and he will do this, and he will give it to all without reproach. I love this, because this is promise number two. Not only will God give generously, but God gives without reproach, which means God never despises or resents us when we come to him and ask him for what we need. God never looks down upon one of his children who will come to him in humility and say, God, I need this. James is saying he will never give with an attitude of, really? Again? Really? again. You're coming to me again. God wants us to come to him. God wants us to ask from him. God wants to pour out with generosity to us. God wants to give to us without reproach. Because that's how awesome and amazing he is. Now, James says here that we're to ask for wisdom. He's saying this specifically because he's like, listen, I know it's probably hard for us to hear what I just said. That's what I think James is thinking that when he's writing this. The Holy Spirit is guiding him to write this. James just tells us to count it all joy when we face trials. Imagine the trials that they're facing. They're facing potential death and imprisonment. They're facing some really bad trials, and there are probably some people that read this. Like, they're reading this, and they've been cast from their home. Like, I could just see some guy reading this. They got driven from Jerusalem, and he's reading this. He's like, whatever, James. Like, I'm not happy about what's happening to me. And that's why James says, but if you lack wisdom, then ask God who will give it. Here's the wisdom that we need from God. There's three things I want you, if you struggle with seeing your pressures of life through the lens that they are a good thing in the hands of God, if you're struggling with that, if you're going through hardship and you're struggling with seeing it as a good thing, you're struggling with seeing it through the lens of joy, this is the wisdom you need to ask for. First, you need to ask for wisdom to see God. James is saying, ask for it. Don't just sit back and complain. Start asking God. God, give me the wisdom to see you. Proverbs is the book of wisdom. Notice what it says in Proverbs when it comes to this. Of course, it's not going to go forward for me. In the book of Proverbs, it says, let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Remember, Paul tells us, fix your eyes on Jesus. Turn your gaze toward Jesus. Keep your focus on Jesus. The issue is when we face pressure, what we end up doing is we spend all of our time focusing on the pressure and we take our eyes off of Jesus. We need wisdom. We need to pray to God to say, God, give me the wisdom to keep my eyes on you. God, let me see you in the pressure. God, let me see you through the pressure. And God, let me see you over the pressure. Lord, let me keep my eyes looking directly forward on you. Let me keep my gaze always on you. I love that we sang It Is Well, and I didn't think about this until we were singing it. But when we were singing It Is Well, do you notice how that song actually journeys through what we should do when it comes to trials? That song begins with him saying, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll. Those of you that know the story know that the man that wrote that song wrote it because his children died in a shipwreck. And he was going over to England, and as he was going to England to be reunited with his wife after the loss of his children, he's passing over the spot where his children are laying at the bottom of the ocean, and he's standing there praying on the deck, and God puts upon his heart, it is well. It is well. That's what he is writing when he's writing these words, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot. It is well with my soul. That's why he wrote the song. But notice how each verse, he starts with the sorrow, and then each verse he goes deeper into focusing on Jesus. Because the next verse he starts talking about, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate, it is well with my soul. The third verse, he goes even deeper. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. And he ends the song by declaring the greatest vision of Jesus possible. Oh, haste the day when Jesus returns. He had the wisdom to take his eyes off of the pressure and keep his eyes focused on God. And man, if we struggle, we need to pray for that wisdom. The second thing we need to ask for is wisdom to trust God. So as we look upon God, we need the wisdom to trust him. In Proverbs it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. We need to trust God in everything. You know what's really scary when I think about this, but it's such a great truth? Did you know, if you don't know scripture that well, if you never heard this story before, do you know before Jesus was crucified, he went to Peter, and he tells Peter that, he tells all the disciples, you're all going to deny me. You're all going to, you're going to run. And Peter comes, he says, not me, Lord. I'm the rock. I'll stand with you through anything. And Jesus looks at Peter and he says, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. You know what Jesus says next? He doesn't say, do you realize that there are times in our lives, many times in our lives, God is not the cause of the pressure, but God allows it. And we have to have the wisdom to trust him. We have to have the wisdom when we go through hardships and we don't understand it to not complain or ask God, where are you? Why don't you love me? In the same way when Peter looked at Jesus and Jesus said, the devil himself is coming after you, Peter. And I said, yes. But I prayed for you. And after it's done, I'm going to use you because I'm going to mature you. We have to let go of this idea that God does want the good for us, but we have to understand that that definition of good is not our definition of good. That's his definition of good. And sometimes, in fact, many times, our definition and his definition do not go hand in hand. That's why we ask for the wisdom to trust. The last wisdom we need to pray for is the wisdom to recognize. So, Lord, give me the wisdom to see you through the pressure. Lord, give me the wisdom to trust you through the pressure. And, Lord, give me the wisdom to recognize the pressure. And here's what I mean by that. Notice what it says in Proverbs for this one. Of course, it's not wanting to. This thing's driving me nuts. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse. But let him who asks in faith, So notice what's going on here when Proverbs is talking about this and Solomon is writing about this. The wisdom to recognize means this. We're all going to go through pressures and we're all going to go through trials. But we need the wisdom to recognize whether the pressure is due to our faithfulness to God or it's due to our disobedience to God. See, this is the kicker, right? Sometimes we go through hardships because of our own disobedience. God still allows it because he's using it for our good to draw him back to himself. But we also go through pressure because of our faithfulness to God. Because we haven't disobeyed and we have to go through hardships because of our faithfulness. We need to pray for wisdom to know the difference. God, give me the wisdom to know, am I going through this trial because I'm following you? Or am I going through this trial because I have disobeyed you? Give me the wisdom to know, Lord. But it's still the same in all of it. Even if I'm going through the trial because I disobeyed you, give me the wisdom to trust you and give me the wisdom to see you. And give me the heart to come back to you. As we close, I'm going to ask the praise team to come up. But James ends with this, and I wasn't going to go through this very much because it's pretty straightforward. He ends by saying, but let him who asks. So if you ask for this wisdom, for him who asks, ask without doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave tossed by the sea. You're tossed back and forth by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. James ends it by saying that person is a double-minded person. He says a person that's tossed back and forth. So here's what I want to end with as we prepare to worship, and simply this. Can you relate to what James is talking about this morning? Are you here this morning and you can relate to be a person of doubt? Going through a trial? Going through pressure? And having those doubts? I'm not coming down on us for having it. I think that's why James is talking about it. He's encouraging us again to seek God. He's saying, don't be that person. Don't be the person who doubts. Understand that God understands that. But don't be that person. He goes on, and I want to ask the question, can you relate to what James is talking about? Do you feel like a person that's constantly blown back and forth in life? You get the image that he's painting here, right? James is painting a person that's caught in the water, and you're just getting knocked around by everything. That's what your life is just constantly getting knocked around. Back and forth, knocked around. I say all that because as we close in worship this morning, I want you to ask two questions. To where James is starting with. First, if you're a person that struggles with doubt or you feel like you're getting knocked around by life, this morning, can you honestly answer the question, are you a servant of Christ today? Have you done what James has said and you have given yourself entirely and saying, Lord, I offer myself as an eternal, this is an eternal relationship of me as a servant. I surrender to you. Remember, the reason James could have that mindset that he did is because James surrendered. Are you surrendered this morning? Not believe. I'm not doubting belief. I'm saying surrender. And the second question, if you can answer that one and say, yes, I have surrendered, then go to the second question, and I ask you this. If you are facing trials and temptations and hardships and pressure in life, and they seem to be overwhelming you to the point that you don't know what to do, are you seeking wisdom this morning? Are you asking God, give me wisdom? And are you waiting for him to respond? Or do you ask, like many of us do, and because you don't hear him immediately, you walk off and do what you want to do? What James is saying is, ask for wisdom and then wait for wisdom to be given. This morning, have you surrendered? And are you seeking wisdom? These are the questions I ask you to think about as we close in worship. Lord, just meet with us and speak to us as we proclaim to you the fact that our life is only possible through Christ alone. Lord, it is only through you that we can do any of this and have success at all. In your precious name, amen.